This evening's Vesper is called God's Glory, and our leader will be Brother Steve Palmgren, and he's asked us to begin with singing hymn 193. And listen, you don't need to sit through the hymn, and you don't need to get up on the last verse. Sit if you want to sit. Stand if you want to stand. We're singing. And, yeah, I mean, if singing's better if you're standing anyway, right? So, and then we've asked dearly beloved of the Lord, Chris Barrettson, to ask the Lord's Prayer. Okay. 193.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, holy and blessed is your name. Holy and blessed is that of your dear Son, Jesus. We thank thee for the great blessing and the banquet of delicacies served this day as we have had the privilege and pleasure of reviewing your great and wonderful attributes. And we thank you for the various lessons you've given us, in the examples we have about us. The greatest example of all, those attributes being expressed by your dear Son Jesus and showing us his practical application, and that we may be better ambassadors of your Son and of your principles of righteousness and love. We thank you for the temporal provisions to refresh us, and we ask a special blessing on Brother Steve's presentation now at this time, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Truly blessed to have Brother Steve and Sister Rosalie come all this way to serve us. Lord bless.
Well, good evening. Good evening, brethren. We just really have enjoyed the convention, and I think just one of the last points in the last talk was worth the whole trip out here, and that was that God shall satisfy the desires of every living thing. Just really touched my heart. And we before we begin, we do want to bring the love of the Puget Sound class and also the Wenatchee class. And my son Matthew especially wanted his love sent as well. Well, we thought we'd try something a little different tonight. Some of my fondest memories were in the mountains with the brethren. Tonight, I would like you to envision sitting around a campfire at night singing hymns and sharing scriptures. Off and on, we'll take a walk out into the clearing and look up into the night sky. We will begin with the glory of God that we can see, but we'll quickly move into that which the natural eye cannot see. Some of these things are far too lofty for our natural sight. So we want each of you to especially visualize these even more majestic aspects of God's glory. Years ago, some of the brethren had access to a cabin near Mount Hood. This was when I was young in the truth, and it would be amazing how many brethren could fit into that cabin. We would hike and fellowship during the day and gather around the fire and study in the evening. And as the night drew on, we would go out under the stars and gaze at the vast universe. It was breathtaking, far different than the city. The immensity of God's creation was powerfully displayed before our eyes. It was then that we began to realize Him with whom we have to do. Psalms 8:3-4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? So for our first selection, let's sing How Great Thou Art. It's number 365, and it's number 358 in the Blue Book.
I see.
Years after the Mount Hood cabin, others have spoken of similar experiences. Some of the brethren shared how they spent all night in the middle of a lake discussing things like, what will it be like to live up there someday? Discussing ideals of consecration and, if faithful, what the divine nature might be like. It seems like this experience had a powerful effect over these brethren and greatly increased their love and zeal for the truth. Some of those brethren are here in this room today. But as we consider what their discussions might have been like that night, let's consider hymn number 283. Hymn number 283. While we are in awe as we consider the wisdom and power that created the universe, there's still another aspect of God's glory that's even more magnificent. It would be almost impossible to touch on this subject without considering the tabernacle. There, God has placed vivid illustrations so that we can better grasp the scope of a subject like this. Psalms 80, verse 1, "Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." In Leviticus 9, 6, when speaking to the whole congregation, Moses said, "This is a thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you." The tabernacle, page 83, concerning Leviticus 9, states, "And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." As the blessing progresses, restoring and elevating in the race mentally and physically, the results will become manifest. The people, the world in general, will recognize God's precious love more and more each day. Thus it will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. They will come to see gradually of the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God." Unquote. As stated here, what the people will see is a glory of character, the divine character. God's glory will begin to be wonderfully manifested to the world in the revealing of His plan of the ages. His glorious plan will be revealed along with the wisdom, justice, love, and power behind it. As the kingdom of God progresses, the glory that mankind will see will be the height and depth of God's glorious attributes as they are written in their own heart. We don't want to miss this point. The revealing and outworking of God's plan for man is the primary means of revealing this glory to men and angels. All day today, we've been studying what may be the grandest of all aspects of God's glory, the glory of His character. Now, let's sing hymn number 335. And it's hymn number 223A in the Blue Book. And 335 in the Red Book is actually Appendix B. As we expand this thought of the revealing of God's glory, we are shown how 2 Corinthians 3, 3-5 also clearly connects the thought of glory with character. It speaks about how this glory is being written into the church's heart now. 2 Corinthians 3:3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. If faithful, we will become part of this high priest and mediator of the new covenant. Jehovah will use us to prepare the hearts of men. We will be used to change hearts of Israel and eventually of the world. Jeremiah 31:33 says, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts. Hard-hearted beings will be changed into the glorious likeness of God's love. This indeed will reveal the glory of God. In Leviticus 9, the requirements for Jesus and the church to obtain office are shown. The people could not be blessed if the high priest was not qualified. The Christ head and body must become a sympathetic high priest. We must have fiery experiences to develop our characters. We must be proved absolutely faithful to God's principles. We cannot assist in preparing the hearts of men if the glory of God is not written in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, hymn number 267. 267. The Beauty of Holiness. Moving right along here, and I've actually eliminated several pages as we go. So if it seems like there's a little bit of a hole here and there, that's why. Had quite a few aspects of the glory of God that we wanted to cover. But we're going to skip along a little bit, and there's one kind of special aspect, I think, that kind of always holds our interest that we kind of want to consider in the whole big scheme of things. So there is a combination of important types in the scriptures in which the glory of God is especially emphasized. Although they are found in the Old Testament, Revelations 15 helps us to understand the antitypical fulfillment of them. Revelations 15:8. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Evidently, at the end of the age, God's glory will be especially associated with the temple. The question arises, is this temple in Revelation 15 speaking of the true temple or the nominal? This question's been asked quite a number of times, I think. This has an important bearing on what aspect of God's glory is actually shown here at that point. As we go to the harvest message to look for pointers that would assist in proving the answer from the scriptures, as we always do, we try to look first there and then see how the scriptures prove those things. We have found that it's a great blessing to carefully look through any progression of thought from the pastor in these kinds of things. In so doing, it has become extremely faith-strengthening. You know, all these various issues, they seem to be solved just before the volume is written. And our class has made it a kind of a habit of doing that if we look for this. And it's very, very faith-strengthening because each time before the volume is written, those things are solidified. And then of course, 1916, things are greatly solidified. And so we've tried to do that with this. Okay, now back to our question. Is the temple in Revelation 15 speaking of the true temple or the nominal? Reprint 498, which was published in 1883, clearly applies this text to the nominal temple. It suggests that the smoke in the temple refers to confusion in the nominal church. But in 1895, an important clarification was made. The seventh messenger obviously felt so strongly that this was a true temple, rather than nominal, that he placed the clarification on the front cover of every watchtower thereafter. Every watchtower, 1895 on. Let's read it and notice the reference to Revelations 15, 5 through 8 at the end. This is all leading up to what this glory is and what we're to expect. Okay, this reference is, to us the scriptures clearly teach. Pretty familiar. The church is the temple of the living God, peculiarly his workmanship, that its construction has been in progress throughout the gospel age, ever since Christ became the world's redeemer and the chief cornerstone of the temple, through which, when finished, God's blessing shall come to all people, and they shall find access to him. That in the meantime, the chiseling, shaping, and polishing of the consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin progresses. And when the last of these living stones, elect and precious, shall have been made ready, the great master workman will bring all together in the first resurrection. And the temple shall be filled with his glory and be the meeting place between God and men throughout the millennium. Revelations 15, 5 through 8. There's a further refinement that we want to look at shortly, but notice that Brother Russell clearly applied this glory to the filling of the true temple, not the nominal. This is an important clarification, but because there is a clear scriptural connection to the dedication of Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 8. The glory of the Lord not only filled Solomon's temple at its dedication, but also filled the tabernacle. Neither of these represent the nominal church. When you get a chance, look at the context of 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11. And notice the glory clearly fills the temple during the dedication process. First Kings 8:10-11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not stand to minister because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, had filled the house. So we see the glory again filling the house here. One important point here is that the priests could not minister in the temple during the time the glory filled it. So it's clear here that the new covenant cannot go into operation for the people until the dedication of the temple is complete. No priest can minister in the temple until the smoke no longer fills it. Likewise, Revelation 15:8 gives us another time connection. It shows that the smoke continues to fill the temple until the plagues are complete. Now, I know there's lots of discussion there. We're trying to just stick with the temple. The Revelation 15:8 says, it says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So God's glory and power will be especially manifested in the true church of God as the plagues bring down the present order. So let's sing hymn number 73. Moving right along, and I actually had a second piece here on the temple, and it's kind of an important one, but we will have to set that one aside. For further reference, there's one more clarification on the temple that's important, and it brings into mind, I think, how clear what this what this glory really is, and what to expect. Actually, I think what it does is it poses a question more than tells you that. It poses a question. And it also lists some points that I think are important in understanding maybe the timing of it. And I don't mean so much of the plagues, but that it gives you the timing of how it fits in with other pieces. And it would also help with the plagues, too. But reprint 5713 is the reprint, and I highly recommend it for the end of that. And we would also recommend the proof of what he's saying, which is not in that reprint, and that's in 1 Kings 8:2, and also 1 Kings 6, verse 37 and 38. And that's the proof of what he's stating in that article. So now we're skipping to towards the end. It's funny how short 45 minutes is. Okay. Throughout the scriptures, the Lord uses things that we can see with our natural sight to give us strong confidence in future promises. Isaiah 40 is one of those chapters. It is a special message of our time. The opening verses show the message that the message would be delivered from 1878 and on at the end of the Jewish double. Isaiah 40 is really special. I recommend reading it if you get a chance this evening. It is a message given by the church. By the church. The central point of the message is that all flesh will see the glory of God. Isaiah 40, verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The chapter goes on and gives an assurance that this message will not fail. The plan is sure. Isaiah 40, verse 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Verse 24 mentions that it will require only the breath of the Lord to scatter all the might and power of earthly institutions. All that do wickedly shall be as stubble. Now, the 26th verse from the New American Standard. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. There are over 100 billion galaxies alone. One who can name these and all the stars within them will not fail to fulfill all that he has spoken." Now verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Wait on God's plan. Consider his awesome power. He will succeed. Those that have faith will see the earth from a higher perspective. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. These will confidently wait upon the Lord. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.
Songs of the Night, April 17th. "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Hebrews 12:3. The narrative of our dear Redeemer's shame endured so patiently on our behalf is most touching, and perhaps the relating of it and the reading of it brought more hearts to repentance than almost anything else. Nor does it lose its power with those who have already accepted our Lord and the redemption which His blood effected. It mellows our hearts every time we consider Him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against Himself. When we remember that it was unmerited by Him, that it was a part of His sacrifice on our behalf. The Apostle points one of his most forcible lessons with this subject, urging that all of the Lord's followers should consider the meekness, patience, and suffering of Christ, endured most unjustly, lest we should be weary or faint in our minds when enduring comparatively light afflictions while seeking to walk in His footsteps. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The expressed image of your God. Let's close with 102.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. We do thank You again for Thy many blessings this day, the many lessons concerning thy wondrous character. We do desire to take these things home and apply them. And ask thy blessing to that end, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.